Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just meet in your name, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, that as we prepare in our hearts to come before you, it's like we become aware that you were already preparing for us. And I thank you, Lord God, that your word is true, that you said, the word says that where two or three are gathered in your name, that literally you're there in the midst, Lord. And I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here among us. And I pray that you would cause our hearts to be open to you, that we would hear what you're saying tonight. You're the teacher, and we avail ourselves to you, Lord. Use me. Use my mouth. Use my words, Lord God, and use my mind. Cause me to think with you. And cause all of us, Lord God, to be like sponges, that we would receive your word, and we purpose in our heart to do it. We don't just want to hear it. We want to do it. We're going to walk in it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I only heard a few amens. Amen means it is so. So does that mean that you ain't decide you're going to walk in it? It's good to decide that before you hear it, because sometimes when we hear the word, we go, ooh, I don't know about that. But it's good to just go and say amen even before the Lord gives direction. Just say, hey, amen, Lord, it is so. Whatever you say, I just say amen. Yes to your will, yes to your way. Amen. We thank God for our pastor tonight. Thank God that he's able to just be able to get a little bit of rest. Amen. Amen. So just keep him lifted up, because, you know, even rest is spiritual. Yeah. It's holy, too. The Lord rested on the Sabbath. So we all need times to rest. And my prayer is that his rest would be an advancement. You know, that his time of rest would be a time of moving forward, that it would refresh him. In fact, just believe with me now, Father, we just lift up Pastor Walker and Elder Francine, Lord, in that during their time of rest, Lord, that you would just strengthen them, spirit, soul, and body, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, Lord God. Thank you for refreshing. Thank you for clarity of thought, clarity of direction. In the name of Jesus, purification of heart, cleansing, Lord God. Everything that they need, Lord God, be that and more. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a title, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to wait till the end. Because if I tell you, some of you, you Bible scholars, y'all try to get ahead of me a little bit. So I'm just going to take you with me at my pace. Is that all right? All right. Y'all might as well smile at me, because I got you for the next few moments here in time. Amen. I remember when I was growing up in the Baptist church, I remember Reverend Mack, you said, if you pray with me, I won't be long. If you pray with me. But if you don't, I'm going to have to keep hammering till we get this thing in. But no, let's start. I open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Starting at verse 46. And he says, this is Jesus talking, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. Amen? Founded on a rock. But then verse 49 says, but he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So we see Jesus talking about two men here, two kinds of men. First of all, let's qualify that they're both they're followers, they're believers. Because he starts out saying, why do you call me Lord? Come on, you got to read with me and think and get here. I'm going to leave you some blank spaces for you to fill in. Because he asked him, say, why would you call me Lord? And then don't do what I say. So for them to call him Lord, they're acknowledging, right, their submission to him and his authority in their life. So they're believers, okay? I would even go so far as to say, well, we'll hold that, but they're believers. And then also, both of them came, right? Verse 47 says, whoever comes to me. So they both came. They responded to him. And then he says, not only did they come, but they heard. So they're believers, they came, and they heard. Can everybody agree with that? That's you, ain't it? So far, right? Because you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe something, right? You came, and you're hearing, even right now. So that's right where we are. But then look what happens next. If you would, it's like the third level in that process. There was an option there that they could exercise. One of them heard and did what he said. The other one heard and did nothing. Right? And then, this is what I thought was interesting. You would think it was over. Because, you know, like, I made my decision. I heard what you said, and I like that part. Well, I don't think I'm going to do that. And that's a done deal, because God gave me free choice. I could do what I want to do. You know, he respects that. But here's the other part. He said, then a flood came. And it didn't just come to the house of the person that heard and did it. The flood came to both houses. And the scripture says that the stream beat vehemently against it. It beat violently against the house. It beat intensely against that house. It beat vigorously against that house. Right? So, the testing came to both. Right? So the real question is how do you respond? How do you respond to it? Because the warning seems to be from Jesus is this, is that if you hear, if you call him Lord and don't do what he says, then you're building with no foundation. Let me say it again. The warning seems to be that if you're calling him Lord and not doing what he said, that Jesus considers that building with no foundation. And the Bible says that the one who laid a foundation or did what he said, it said he dug deep. He put some work in. He dug deep. But the one who didn't, he said he built on the earth. Did you catch that? He built on the earth. In other words, it was sitting on top of the ground. You know, a foundation sort of implies that before he built up, that he went down. Ooh, that's a mess was in itself. Before you go up, you got to go down. Somebody better humble themselves before the Lord, right? But he didn't humble himself. He started right where he was, took what he had, and said, we can make this work and build something. And it must have been beautiful. Now, here's the thing. When you're looking at it from the outside, you probably can't tell the difference. Both houses are sitting there, but one of them has a foundation. It's just like us sitting here right now. See, you really can't tell who has a good foundation in the Lord and who doesn't. But oh, when the flood comes. Oh, when the test is coming. Here's what I can promise you. It's going to rain. Oh, yeah, the flood going to come. And when it comes, it ain't going to be no little shower. It's going to be vigorous. It's going to be intense, right? It's going to be a time of testing. And when that testing comes, it's going to show if your foundation was laid. Did you dig deep? See, it takes some time to dig deep. And that's dirty work. Yeah, you got to, once you get past the surface, you got to get down in the hole. Digging deep means you got to get dirty with it. Got to put your back into it. That's not easy believism. That's not, you know what I mean. When you know you're doing just enough. Because see, some of us, if we compare ourselves to each other, we might say, well, I'm more righteous than. But the issue is, are you really doing all that God has called you to do? See, for some people, fasting on Wednesday is a stretch. And you doing it. But don't be too proud of yourself, especially if God's called you to fast 3 days. You know, yes, you're obedient in this area, but look where the neglect is. So digging deep has to do with putting your back into its commitment when nobody else is looking. It's the stuff that you're doing where you're digging a deep foundation. You're concerned about making sure this thing is steady and it can withstand the testing that's coming. Okay? And we're all building something. I said we're all building something every day. But what we got to do is take heed as to how we build, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to keep working with this building concept for a moment. I love the way Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, well, you already see some difference, don't you? Because that's different quality of materials. You know, you got your gold, your silver, your precious stone, but then there's wood and hay and straw, which is obviously not as sturdy, not as formidable, not as strong. We're talking about building, right? And so look at verse 13. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. There's going to come a day. We don't know when the storm coming, but there's going to be a day. The day of the Lord. The day that your work is going to be tried. Right? And the day was going to declare what kind of material you built with, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire is going to test each one's work of what sort it is. 14 says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, what I really want you to hold on to in that last part is that the temple of God is holy. It always makes you wonder, but what in the world does holiness or a holy standard have to do with how we build? And Paul warns us, he said, take heed how you build on it, because it's going to be tested by fire. The fire is going to be applied to it, okay? And when the fire is applied, it's going to reveal what sort of work it is. I want to read that same passage from the Message Bible, because I like the way it says a couple of things here. 1 Corinthians 3 in the Message Bible, verse 10. Using the gift God gave me as a good architect, I designed blueprints. Apollos is putting up the walls. Let each carpenter who comes on the job take care to build on the foundation. Remember, there is only one foundation, the one already laid, Jesus Christ. Take particular care in picking out your building materials. Eventually, there's going to be an inspection. If you use cheap or inferior materials, you will be found out. The inspection will be thorough and rigorous. You won't get by with a thing. If your work passes inspection, fine. If it doesn't, your part of the building will be torn out and started over. But you won't be torn out. You will survive, but just barely. It's something about the way tests work. You know, y'all remember in school how when the teacher's teaching, you can ask all kinds of questions and get clarity. But eventually, they're going to administer an exam or a test to see how much have you retained or what, how deep have you dug, right? And once the test comes, it's going to reveal if you've done any study or not. I don't care if you showed up every day. Don't that sound just like Luke 6? They came. They heard. You could have been in class every day. But if you ain't been digging deep, when the test comes, it's going to be revealed. It is amazing to me how many students get back an exam, and when they see a 44, they go, oh, why are you surprised? You know good and well you did 44 level work. I remember when I was in grad school, and it was my first online class. I mean, I'm a little older. So, you know, for me, school was sitting in a room with a teacher talking, and you looking at them, and, you know, and then you talking after class. It was that whole relationship. This was so new to me. So I'm doing this online class, and then, you know, I looked at the syllabus. We had a test coming up. And I'm thinking, how are they going to do the test? And so we were in the chat room and talking back and forth. That's when I found they're going to administer the test. They're going to give us 2 hours to take the test. I was like, no, they're not. What? I mean, I'm going to have my laptop and my desktop. Camille know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to look at the questions on my desktop, and I'm going on my laptop, and I'm going to find that spot in the book and get the answer. That's an open book test. Apparently, they must don't care. You know what I didn't realize? That if you're trying to look up every answer, you would never have enough time to finish that test. That test is so designed, the questions are asked in such a way that for you to answer them thoroughly and correctly, you're going to have to give all your time just like this. At this point, you just got to regurgitate what you know. If you hadn't dug deep and learned it by now, you're not getting by. Wasn't no easy way. You wasn't cheating or skating by or getting over on the teacher. Oh, they worked that thing. So they got me the first time, I have to admit. Because there were several questions. I was like, I remember that. But the test was over about 14 chapters. And I'm like, was that in chapter 6? Or was that down in chapter 13? I'm trying to find it. And each chapter got like 45, 50 pages. So it was, by the time I found one answer, I was like, ha, got him. I looked up, I done lost about 30 minutes. I said, this is not working. But that's how we treat God sometimes. You know, the things of God, the day comes. It's too late to try to go fix it up then. It's what you do before the flood comes that's going to determine how you respond in the time of testing. Because when the fire comes, it's too late then. See, if you hadn't been digging deep in your marriage, and then somebody that finds you very attractive, and you find them attractive, starts to give you some attention, it's too late to try to go back and strengthen that now. Now, you're going to respond with what you know. And if you ain't dug deep and got a good foundation, you might be in trouble. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not just marriage. If you're single, and you ain't been digging deep, you just think just because I'm not doing nothing, I'm okay. But you ain't digging deep. You ain't pressing into God. And when we talk about holy, right? We ain't pressing into the holiness. And then all of a sudden, here comes Mr. Right or Miss Right. It's too late. It's too late to pray. It's too late for all that now, because now you got to work with what you got. You got to put your back into this when there is no testing. It ain't just relationship. What about your finances? So you can't be crazy and then spending all over the place, no budget, no accountability, just buying everything you want. Then all of a sudden, here comes an unexpected bill, something break. Oh, God, it's too late now. I know, I can hear some of y'all. See, Pastor Greg, you acting like God not going to have mercy. Is that where you want to live? On the edge where you're violating every principle of God, and then counting on him to be merciful and rescue you. That sounds like that person who came and heard and did nothing with it. You ain't applying none of the principles. When the day comes, don't let it be too late. We got to take heed how we build. In fact, we got to build every day with the day in mind. I'm just saying this, an old truth, a new way. You've heard before how you got to live every day like Jesus coming. It's the same. You got to live and build. You got to dig deep in every area of your life, every day, preparing for the day. Even on your job. Please don't be the person working there and you just going into work and not getting exposed that you don't know procedures, protocols, you don't know what's expected. And then all of a sudden you lose that job and you got to go interview now. Now they asking you some questions like you got your 10 years experience. And you're talking like somebody who that position is their reach position. They don't qualify at all. They hoping and praying that they're going to ease in there. Oh, my goodness. Please don't be the one trying to get no reach position and you're going to serve me. I don't want no reach plumber. I don't want no reach mechanic. I don't want no reach doctor. I don't even want no reach cook. I don't want you doing nothing for me that you done slid into the job because you got by with a good interview and didn't know what you was talking about. But while you in that job, while you're not learning everything you can learn, doing what you're supposed to do, so that when the day comes, you prepare. Because listen, here's what's an assurance. With a certainty, the flood is coming. It's coming. The issue is your house going to stand? What kind of foundation have you laid in your relationship with your children? What kind of foundation have you laid for every area of life? How deep are you digging? Y'all with me? It's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Let's look at another scripture dealing with this thing of testing. That's a good word, ain't it? Let's look at James chapter 1. Say amen, Doug. James chapter 1. It says, let's look at verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials. And you know, I'm sorry, you can tell I've been reading King James all my life, right? I was about to say diverse temptation. But the New King James says various trials, you know. Knowing that the testing, there's that word again, the testing of your faith produces patience. Or another translation for that word patience there is endurance. That the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. Then look at verse 4. But let patience have its what? Perfect work. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, that scripture is very challenging to me. So much so I even wrote a song called Count It All Joy. Because that's more than a notion. Count it all joy when you find yourself being tested. That's one of the things you can't know that up here in your head and be able to recite the scripture. That's something you got to know in your knowing. That even when I'm being tried, Lord, I can count it joy. Why? Because I know that this test has come to produce, it's testing my faith, but it's come to produce something in me, something quality, the virtue of patience. And when it's, guess what? And that patience got a work to do. The patience is going to work in me and on me. So I can begin to count it all joy because I know this is God's prescription for doing the work he's going to do in my life. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something, and what it produces is going to work on you. Work on you to the point that it's going to cause you to become perfect or mature and complete. Hello, there are no shortcuts. This is how we get to maturity in God. You got to go through some stuff. I know we're going to be no amens on that one, even for the seasoned saints, because sometimes we're tired too. But you got to go through some stuff. But the operative word is through. We got to go through it, and it's going to produce something in us when we, but it's how we go through it, right? It's how we go through it. It's our response to the flood that comes. Stop rebuking all the floods because they coming. Because if they don't, if you can pray every one of them away, then you just made God a liar. How is he going to tell you that it's coming? Just make sure your house built on a good foundation. And we binding floods, rebuking streams, cursing winds. Listen, it's coming. But it's how we respond to it, right? It's how we respond to it. And so what we got to be able to do is in the midst of it, we got to have that liberty. I lift up my hands, right? We got to come on. You better sing that song now. You better sing it now. It's so funny. I was driving to the house to get ready to come tonight. And on the way home, a fire truck pulled up behind me. They're just blowing. Man, I pulled over. They went by. They almost bumped the one car because it wouldn't get out of the way. They was pressing, man, and going towards my neighborhood. Then I saw a couple of fire cars. You know, I said, oh, Lord. I said, what if they're going to my house? And before I could even get it out, because we've had a fire before, that's a whole other story. And so, you know, the thought just came, what if? And before I can get the eye on if, that scripture just rolls back up that I've been meditating on for the last couple of days. Count it all joy. Come on, you better lift them hands now. Lift up your hands on us. You better get to singing. Get that clapping or something. You better count it all joy. Because how we respond to that has everything to do about what's going to be produced. And what's produced is what's going to help mature us. Get us to the place that we're lacking nothing. Okay? And look, I notice, don't we all want to succeed when we try it, don't we? Don't we? We all want to do well. We want the Lord to be proud and go, well done. Good and faithful. We want that. We want that. We want to pass the test. But when our work is tested and the cover is pulled back, we want what is revealed to be a sweet aroma to God. Do you know that God desires a sweet aroma from your life every day? He wants, you know, remember the psalmist said, I will praise the Lord and his praise. Or he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that was the model they got from the Old Testament in the tabernacle, that the fire, the smoke, the incense would just go before the Lord continually. There was some priests that their whole job was to make sure that fire didn't go out. But that was a shadow to show us that that's what he wants from our life, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and that there's an aroma, a sweet aroma coming from us continually before the Lord. So when the fire comes, see, that's easy. Well, I'm going to say it's easier when we're not in the crucible. But, oh, Lord, when the fire comes, it's too late then to try to put some cinnamon and stuff on the fire, you know, spraying all kinds of stuff, trying to make this thing sweet before the Lord. No, it's too late then. It's how we dug deep before the testing came that's going to determine what kind of aroma comes. I wonder what kind of aroma your attitude sent up today. You know, we didn't got to go back to last week. You know. Just today. Just think about how Elder Payne was praying this morning. Today. Today. What kind of aroma was raised to the Lord from your life today? With all the things that happened, every piece of information you received, every encounter you had, every engagement, every conversation, every experience, everything you saw, everything you heard, your response to it, wonder what kind of aroma. Is the Lord going, ooh? Or is he going, ooh? Like, I want to answer you, but I can't even get my breath. You know, what is that for the Lord? You know, I'm not going to go there and read it, but in Philippians 4, you know, it talks about how he says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smell and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In other words, that aroma from our life, we want it to be something that's well-pleasing to God, not just tolerated. Do y'all hear the word I'm trying to bring to you tonight? We're not talking about being, no, this ain't no get by faith. That ain't what we're talking about. We're trying to go past being tolerated, living on the edge, always crying for mercy, to get to a place that our life is well-pleasing. That the aroma, that the heart that we have, the character that's being developed in us is well-pleasing to the Lord. See, that get by kind of faith, when we're there, that's the stuff that everybody can see how you respond. But to be well pleased, we're talking about the stuff that can't nobody see, because you don't keep a straight face till you walked away from that person. You're like, I can't believe. You know, that part right there, the part that nobody else saw, but you just under your that piece right there. We want to get to the place that even that patience that's been worked in us through the trying of our faith has perfected us to the point that that venom ain't there no more. Not that we got to try to hold it, because right now we give ourselves a pat on the back because I held myself. I held my tongue. Thank you, Jesus. There was a time I would have gave him a piece, but I didn't do it. Okay, you didn't give, but what about the fact that you still had them thoughts you was trying to fight to keep down? We can't stop there, y'all. We got to keep going. We got to keep pressing. There's another level. It's not just how much you can control, but it's what's the aroma that's coming up before you. Because whether you utter it or somebody else sees it or not, God still smells it. Okay, still in James, he said, but listen, if you don't know how to do that, let patience have its perfect work and that we could be mature. He says, listen, verse 5, he says, if you lack wisdom, just ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, it's interesting because he said, let him ask, but you got to ask how? In faith. But wasn't that the problem in Luke chapter 6? He came, he heard, but he didn't mix faith with what he heard. So guess what? He didn't do nothing with it. So that's not a light thing that when he says ask in faith. Because what he's saying is right back to Luke 6. We're trying to still get you to the place that your foundation reflects digging deep, getting dirty, doing the work way before the flood comes. That ain't faith if you see the water rising and now you're trying to exercise something to get a breakthrough. That's not faith. It's something, but it ain't faith. See, faith will let you be, it'll help you be consistent in your tithing before there's a need. When everything's going well and there's no crisis, that you got to stand on the faith, talking about giving, this shall be given to you, good measure, press down, shaking together. Before you have to stand on that scripture, when there's no crisis, see, faith is not just how you respond when things are crazy, but what do you do as just a way of life because you believe him? Because you've heard the word, now you mixing faith with it, your own expectation, right? For what you can't see. Before there's a need, because it's not a need-based belief. How about just believing him for belief's sake? Believing him for the word's sake. Believing because he is who he says he is. How about let's just believe him because he's worthy? James pulls a switch on me there. He was doing all right. First few verses, talking about this testing thing. I understand that. We've been looking at it in Luke. We looked at 1 Corinthians. But then James flipped a script on us in chapter 1. Drop down to verse 12 and look what he says. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Temptation? Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about testing. When did the conversation get over to temptation? Have you ever had somebody do that to you? You talking about one thing, before you know it, they done switched to a whole nother conversation. And you go, oh, that's what you really want to. That's what's really bothering you. James switched on us. Or should I say he connected something for us. Which is very interesting because in 2017, I cannot tell you how many times I hear people say this. Am I being tested by God or tempted by the devil. Don't even raise your hand, but just how many of you have even said that to yourself? You're going through something, you say, is this a test, Lord? Or is this the devil? You don't know if I'm supposed to believe God or bind something, or you don't know how to pray. Come on, don't stop smiling now. This is encouragement. It's coming. It's coming. But how many of y'all in this, that dilemma, you've been there before? Have you heard people talk? We get there because we figure it's got to be one or the other. And this thing is so crazy. I know God couldn't be doing this. So this got to be the devil, right? But look what he says. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we see the scripture says that God don't tempt. He don't tempt us to do evil, right? But we see with this thing called temptation that there's a component in this experience, if you will, of temptation, that if you endure it, you receive a reward, the crown of life. And we were promised in the earlier part of the chapter in test of James that if, when we're tested, count it all joy because it's going to produce something. You know, test of our faith produces patience or endurance, and that patience will mature us, right? Perfect us. But it seems from the surface that there might be a little contradiction. Because you remember back in Matthew when Jesus was teaching us how to pray? Right? He said, and when you pray. And then he got down to that part, he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So how do we reconcile what James is saying here, that God has no part in our temptations, with Jesus' clear instructions, right? Don't lead us into, or do not lead us into temptation. The only way to understand this contradiction is we have to know the difference between testing and temptation. They are different. Two different words in the English language, right? Testing has to do with, well, let me do temptation first. Temptation has to do with being enticed to do evil. Okay, it's an enticement, but look at the end, to do evil or to do that which is against God or that which violates his holiness. Okay, but a test is a difficult circumstance that's used to strengthen our faith. That's why James could say very clearly that God doesn't tempt. That's Satan's thing. That's what he does. He's the one that tries to entice you to do evil. That's not God's way. You know, we want to know God's ways. That's not how God does things. But he definitely tests us. And we see that all through scripture. Right? He tests us. But the purpose of the testing is to strengthen our faith. He gives us some difficult circumstances or allows us to go through some difficult circumstances to strengthen our faith. But here's where it gets interesting. It's two words in English, but in the Greek language, it's only one word. Pierosmos. Pierosmos. I hope I'm saying it right. I did the enunciation app and all kind of things, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think I got it right, but it's pierosmos. Excuse me. Sometimes it means temptation. Sometimes it means testing. It's the same word. The meaning depends on the context in which it's being used. Okay? So, one definition of the Greek word pyrosmos means an enticement to sin, temptation, whether arising from the desires, internal desires, or from outward circumstances. Same word has another meaning that means adversity, affliction, trouble, sent by God and serving to test or prove one's character, faith, or holiness. It's the same word, but it depends on how it's used. And just a couple examples, like in Mark 14:38, it says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into parosmos." The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Luke 4:13 says, "And when the devil had ended all the parosmos, he departed from him for a season." Oh, look at this one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In the same scripture, "There hath no temptation, there hath no parosmos, right, taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the parosmos also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." I'm not going to go through more, but I think you get the point. It depends on the context that is used. But we, in our English language, we use two different words. And sometimes that trips us up because we start trying to determine, is this difficult situation I'm going through something the devil is doing, or is it God? Because we want our life to be a sweet aroma, if we know we're going through something and it's God, wouldn't our response be, let's embrace this? He's faithful. Let's embrace this. I'm going to sleep in the boat like Jesus, you know. When the storm comes, I'm going to sleep in the bottom. I mean, because I trust the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, right? Because this is God. But if it's the devil, don't something rise up and you be like, ain't no slew-footed going to come up in here, loose my children. Get out. You're right. You want to deal with that thing. It's our Western thinking, really, I think, that sort of puts us in that place. And it can become very confusing. I know what I'm talking. I've counseled too many people. And I think that this is one of the reasons some people don't pray. Because they can't really figure out, how am I supposed to pray about this? You know, it, on the surface it looks like, but then it could be, but maybe it's. Now, some difficult situations can be both a test and a temptation at the same time. Suppose, this is just an example. Suppose someone went to the doctor and they received a diagnosis of cancer. It could be a temptation to feel that God has forsaken you. It could be an enticement to get you to the place of doubting God, feeling there's no hope, coming to a place of hopelessness, feeling abandoned, embittered, a whole bunch of stuff. But at the same time, it could be a test that God's going to use to strengthen your faith, because he's going to come through for you on your behalf, and you're going to give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, right? So it can be both at the same time. So whether it's a difficult situation ends up being a temptation that destroys our faith or a test that strengthens our faith, it really depends on our response to it. Because it's still pyrosmos. So it's our response. Oh boy, listen, it don't matter. The situation could be either or. But what is most important is, how do we respond to it? How do we act? What comes out of us when we're facing this challenge or this difficult situation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I want to go there real quick. Because just to help put some context in this. Because here's the bigger picture. Do you know that even Satan himself sometimes can be used as a messenger of God? What you're dealing with, this situation might be a valid temptation. But it could be a temptation because the Lord has allowed Satan to bring this challenge. And that's why you're being tempted. Paul went through it, chapter 12, verse 7. He said it, "And least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Look what Paul found out. He said, listen, I got this thing that, first of all, I know it's the devil. Okay? He's like, I know this is the enemy. But what I also have found is that the Lord allowed the enemy to bring this challenge to me, this thorn in the flesh. And he doesn't go on to say exactly what it is. And there's a lot of, you know, conjecture about what that could be. But that's neither here nor there. Because I think the real takeaway for us tonight is that the Lord allowed it. And even when he prayed, he said, he knew it came from God. So he said, that's who he went to. He didn't bind the devil. He went to the Lord and said, Father, take this thing from me. He sought the Lord three times. And the Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient. This was a test. Because God had no intention of taking this thorn from him. His intent was for this thing to strengthen his faith. So he says, I've given you enough grace to go through this. It won't destroy you. In fact, what I want you to learn is that in your weakness, that's when I'm made strong. Paul said, I get it. Now he back to where James was. James said, count it all when we fall in these various trials and difficult situations. Paul said, I rejoice. Right? He said, I rejoice. You know, I glory in my infirmities, in my needs, in my distresses. Whatever the difficult challenge I'm facing, I glory in that. Because I recognize now that when I'm weak, he's made strong. I recognize that this stuff, when I'm dealing with it, it's a test. Because God loves me so much, he's still perfecting me. He's still making me, right? He's still completing me, that I'm lacking in nothing. So I say yes. Yes, Lord. I say amen. Even before the test comes. Because I trust you that your intentions are for my good. I'm not going to turn there because of time, but in the book of Job, right? First chapter. Just to remind us, because we need to be reminded so we can be encouraged. The devil showed up to a board meeting. You know, the Bible says that the sons of God, right, they were coming before the Father to present themselves. And Satan came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, this is what God says. He said, where you come from? Now, first of all, you know when the Lord asked this question, he already knew the answer. But he asked him, where'd you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, before then, the Bible says that Job had these sons and daughters, and it said that he would get up early in the morning and go and pray and offer sacrifices on their behalf. Perhaps they sinned. Maybe they might have messed up. I'm just interceding. I don't know. Lord, I'm not with them every moment, but I'm going to live. I know who can heal. I know who can deliver. I know who forgives. I know who restores. So he digging deep, right? He digging deep. He ain't got no challenges. The man is wealthy. He got cattle. He got land. He got everything, but he digging deep. Before the storm comes, he digging deep. So because he had dug deep and had a good foundation, God could brag on him. He knew that Satan was going to and fro, look, seeking whom he may devour. So you know that Satan didn't say that part. He just said he was going to and fro. And he said, uh-huh. Have you considered Job? I love the way the Lord talks, man. It's like he asks you a question. He answers what you said and what you was thinking. Have you had that happen? Sometimes I'd be like, slow. I can't even keep up with the Lord. You're going so fast. In fact, he's been doing something with me that's lately that's been I'm just tickled pink. And I said, Lord, okay, this y'all probably done passed this point, but I'm just happy about it, right? It's my relationship. But I'm having these conversations and coming to these ahas. And once I do it, I sort of go, wait, that's what you was trying to tell me when you first started this conversation, ain't it? It's like he asked a question for you to answer. And when you answer, think you realize something. You realize that that's what he was trying to tell you in the beginning, but you wasn't ready for it. That's what he did with Satan. So he said, where you been? And so he recommended or suggested Job. Now, this is the part that I thought was very interesting when you look at how this is written. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Let me make this apparent. Listen. Even the enemy knew how blessed he was. The enemy could sing his praises. The enemy would stand up there and say, man, this cat is, he blessed. You done blessed him. Everything he touched turned to gold. You got a hedge around him. Listen, he been digging deep, y'all. He been digging deep. Luke 6, right? He dug deep. And so with that, he says, he's increasing the land. Verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went. Now, listen to what the word of God shows us here. Satan talked about the hedge that was around Job. And then he said to the Lord, he said, if you touch him, he told God, he said, God, if you stretch your hand out and touch him, he will curse you to your face. Then God said, okay, have access. Wait a minute. Did you see something? Satan didn't ask him, said, God, just let me have 15 minutes with him. That's all I need. He didn't ask for access to Job. He said, God, if you touch him, he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, I'll give you access. Only don't touch his soul. What that tells me is that even the devil is on assignment to do God's will. Oh, that's some good news for us. Because our fight ain't really with him. Now, remember, when we started this message in Luke 6, we're talking to a certain kind of person. So if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, nothing I said tonight applies to you. Yours is coming in a minute in the altar call when you can surrender your heart. But this was for believers. He said, this man, he came and he heard, right? And Hebrews 6, 11, 6 says, he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. Now he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. So we're talking to believers. Look what God says right here in Job. He says, I got the devil on assignment. Some of the stuff you've been giving him credit for in your life, it's only because I gave him that amount of access. He's doing my bidding. Satan understands that. He said, God, if you just stretch your hand and touch him, and God didn't say, okay, I'll do it. I'm going to show you. That's not what he said. He said, okay, go ahead. In other words, my outstretched hand to bring this difficult situation is actually you being used to do what's in you to do. Man, I'm telling you, God's in control. He's in control. Ain't nothing we going through that we wasting time talking to God about it. I don't know who came up with that phrase, that little saying. It's a colloquial thing. If you ain't never heard it, then it's me. He said, we need to stop talking to God about our problems. Start telling our problems about our God. Because he is greater than. He is mighty. He is the most high. I don't care what you're going through. It don't matter what it is. Even what you're going through, even if it appears that it's Satan himself, not even his imps or demons, but Satan himself, whatever he is doing, it's because he has to get permission from God to get through that hedge because you belong to him. See, that's if we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's if we're his, right? If we're his. Woo, I'm sorry, that's some good stuff right there for me. Because I'm sitting here thinking about a whole bunch of things going on. And I'll be honest with you, two or three of them things added together, I'm talking about some of my difficult challenges, start making me think, man, Lord, am I walking in the right place? Wow, this just feels like, man, where's the victory? I feel like the enemy is getting an advantage here. He's getting advantage there. I need this stuff to shut down. I remember times I prayed about this and it would stop. Why does this keep going? It's like Paul, Lord, three times and this thing still, I'm telling you, this started making me doubt my place in him. Oh, but when you're taking the test, the teacher can't talk to you. He can't give you the answers then because you're supposed to be digging deep before the flood comes, before the stream beats. And now I'm learning what? Even this thing I'm going through, Lord, it's only because you had to give him permission. So if he could tell him, I give you access, he could also say, that's enough, stop. Game over, out of there. Just like that. As quickly as he can come in. See, he can't come in, and then when the Lord said, that's enough, he goes, no, you told me I can do this. And he can stay and exert his will. No, the enemy doesn't have authority over God. I don't care what you're dealing with. He's a healer. I said, my God is a healer. He is a deliverer. It don't matter what it is. Don't matter what it is. This might not mean too much to you if everything's going good, but for those folk who there's a flood right now, shout out about Corey. There's a stream right now that's beating vigorously in your life. See, that's who this word was for, to encourage you. It's a warning to the rest of us that if you ain't going through nothing, to get ready, because it's coming. But for those that's in it right now, you need to know where your God is. This thing does not have authority over you. It's on assignment. So guess what? Count it all joy. Huh? Count it all joy. Glory in your infirmity. Give him honor in the midst of your challenge. See, the first thing the devil wants to do is to make you doubt God and shut down the praise. But what a trick, what a deception. Because the word of God says that he literally inhabits the praise of his people. Why would we stop praising him
if that's where he lives. We're trying to get close to God. He said, I want to get close to you. Praise me and create a highway for me to get into your life, for me to come. And when the presence of God comes, everything that's not like him has to bow. Everything has to bow. And listen, I'm telling you, he's able to keep you. He's able to keep you. He is a keeper. He is a keeper. He's more than able. He's not just able, he's more than. Oh my God. Let me pray for those. You're going through it right now. That storm is the floods have risen, the stream is beaten, and it's causing you to question some things, doubt some things. And even if you're not doubting, you're trying to hold on. But you're in it right now. I came to encourage you tonight. So I want you to just stand right where you are. Just stand right where you are. In the name of Jesus. 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 Come on, begin to praise him. Because that's where he lives. Oh, it don't matter what it looks like. It don't matter what it feels like. Just begin to give him worship. Give him honor. Give him glory. In your mind, your thoughts are telling you, this is stupid. What does this have to do with my finances? What does this have to do with this diagnosis against me? What does this have to do with my marriage? Why? What is praising God right now going to do about my children? What is praising God going to do right now with this problem or that problem? Listen, don't focus on the problem. Let's put our eyes on God. Let's turn to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I lift up those that are standing right now. Oh God, I thank you for this word, Lord, because you promised that you're going to watch over your word to perform it, Lord God. And so I thank you right now that what we may have been given credit to the enemy for as a temptation. Oh God, we recognize now that it's all come to make us strong. You're building our faith, Lord God. Our faith is being tested because you're developing patience and endurance in us, Lord. And that patience is going to have a perfect work in the name of Jesus. It's perfecting us from the inside out. In the name of Jesus, there's a cleansing. There's a purging right now, washing by the water of the word in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. And as we behold you through the scripture, Lord, we're being changed. We're being transformed to look just like you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Yeah, yeah. We're not looking for our reflection. We're looking to see you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So we say, have your perfect work in us, Lord God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do your work in us, Lord. Oh, God, work in us. Work on us, Lord God. For your glory. Come on, you need to tell them that. Say, for your glory. Come on, you declare it. For your glory, Lord. For your glory, Lord, I'll stand. For your glory, Lord, I'll endure. For your glory, Lord God. Hallelujah. I won't give up. I'll persevere. I'll endure. For your glory, Lord God. Lord, it's not about what I see. It's not about what I hear. It's not about what I feel, Lord God. Sometimes it ain't even about what I think, but it's your word, Lord God. For your glory, oh God. For your glory, for your glory, for your glory. Hallelujah. God, and I thank you right now that the reality of the sufficiency of your grace comes to them. Come on, lift your hands to receive that. Your word says, you said my grace is sufficient. But let the reality of that truth rest on them now, Lord God. Cause their eyes to be open, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, remove the veil, Lord God. Oh God, that we can see it, Lord God, that it goes past our understanding. We want that kind of peace, Lord God, that guards our heart, Lord God, despite what we understand, see, think, feel. It doesn't matter, Lord God. Your peace, Lord God. To know that your grace is sufficient, Lord God. Hallelujah. And God, we thank you that in this weak place, your strength. Lord God, we just pray now. We see by faith the manifestation of your strength. Your strength, Lord God. Your strength, Lord. Oh God, oh God. Oh, God, we're not despising the weakness, Lord. We're not complaining, Lord God. Oh, God, we're not feeling discouraged, Lord God. But in this weak place, we're saying, be strong, oh, God. Your strength, Lord God. Your strength, Lord God. Your strength, Lord God. God, and I thank you right now that you won't allow us to be tested or tempted beyond that which we can bear. So I thank you, Lord, that when the enemy tries to cross the line and get out of order, that you would raise up a standard against him. Jesus. Yes, Lord, a standard will be raised, Lord God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, if you haven't surrendered your heart to the Lord, those of you that's praising him and thanking him, you can go ahead and do that. That's okay. You don't have to stop. But those that have not surrendered their heart to the Lord, I'm not talking about how often you've been coming to church or how long you've been coming to this church. It could be your 12th year or your first night. It doesn't matter. But if your heart has not been surrendered to the Lord and you want to get in on this, you want to dig that foundation deep. You want to make sure that your life is secure in him. Then I want you to come. Come forward, let me pray with you. Don't be the one that come and hear and did nothing. But it's time now to say, I'm mixing faith with the word. I've heard a lot of word, but I've not been walking in it. I'm not talking about have you ever confessed with your mouth. I'm not talking about have you ever came down to the front before. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you walking in the truth that you know? Because when you are not walking in the truth that you know, then you're not committed to him. So then what's supposed to be a test for you actually is a temptation. Listen to this. Listen. See, when your foundation is deep, when that challenge comes, it's just testing and proving out the character of God in you. But when you built it on the earth, there's no foundation, it's shallow. Now it becomes a temptation. There's some stuff you're being tempted by. It's because you've not dug deep enough in that area. Old habits and things you thought should have long been gone. Why am I still being tempted in this? You ain't dug deep enough. What you're building is on the surface. You got to go deeper. You got to mix faith with what you've heard. I ain't talking about your intentions. I'm talking about, have you gotten dirty? Are you putting your back into this thing? Have you given your whole self? So one more time. Is anybody would like to surrender their whole heart so that you can know of an assurance? Come.